In John 6, verse 35, we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Let's pray. Lord, you are so incredibly beautiful to us. And Lord, it's your beauty, the beauty of your heart, your person, your sacrifice, your love, your perfect character that has drawn us to this place of worship, this place of study, this place of coming to contemplate, to think about, to consider who you are and who we are in light of who you are. What it means for us to belong to you. And Lord, this morning as we consider your words here in John chapter 6, that you are the bread of life. Lord, my prayer is that you would open up our eyes, that you would illuminate our hearts. And Lord, that we might find ourselves desiring more and more to feast upon you. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord gives this invitation. He says, "Come unto me, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and eat." And then he asks this question, "Why do you spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor for what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight itself in the richest of fare. Come all who are hungry." You know, there is a universal hunger in the heart of man. Man is hungry. Bruce Springsteen was right when he sang years ago that everybody has a hungry heart. It's true. Now, all of you are humming that in your mind right now. Come back, you know. Isn't that funny, though, how that happens? You know, you get a song, and that was a good, catchy, you know, kind of tune that kind of stays in your mind. And people that write those kind of songs, you can find yourself humming some song, and then you think about the words, and it's like, it's kind of stupid, you know. Well, that was one where there was a truth. Everybody has a hungry heart, and maybe you sang that. But what's it saying? None of us are satisfied. Is basically what it's declaring. None of us have really found what it is that we are looking for. There is a hungering in the heart of man. Man is longing to be filled. He's longing to be satisfied. Now, there are plenty of things for man to indulge in. There's plenty of things for him to try to satisfy his hunger. There's plenty of things for him to get into. But the problem is nothing truly satisfies. Let me give you an example. Maybe you've had this conversation with your kids. They'll pose the question, "Dad, Mom, can we get some pizza tonight? There's nothing in the house to eat." Nothing, I say? I mean, even when we're talking, you know, we're at our bare minimum, I can go to the cupboard and look in there and I can see soup. I see top ramen. I see pasta that just needs to be cooked. I see cans of tuna. And if it gets really, really bad, there's always a box of cereal. I mean, you can have that for dinner, right? I go to the fridge and there's milk, there's smoothie mix, there's meat for sandwiches. Nothing? No, really what they're saying is none of those things sound good. None of those things are going to satisfy me right now. Or what about this one? She says to you, I have nothing to wear. Nothing? You walk to the closet, it's full of clothes. Nothing? What do you mean, nothing? The point is this, it doesn't matter what we have, we always want something else. There's always a craving for more. There's always a craving for better. Well, Jesus finds himself here in John chapter 6 ministering to a crowd of people who, quite frankly, they're just like us, always wanting more. He's taught them, he's healed them, he miraculously fed them. We looked at it last time where he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplied it in order to feed a crowd of 10 to 15,000 people. And they show up the next day wondering, what else can you do? Look at verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? You know, what you did yesterday, that was great, but what else can you do? That's basically what they're asking. They bring up Moses. They talk about Moses, he gave us manna from heaven for 40 years. Look at verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, there was a strong rabbinical belief that when the Messiah would come, that he would reduplicate this miracle of the manna. And so they're coming and they're saying to him, you know, we kind of thought the Messiah, that when he comes, that he'd kind of do something even, you know, kind of greater than the manna thing. And I mean, you know, think about it. For 40 years, he fed them 6 days a week. On the 6th day, they gathered enough for 2 days, because on the 7th day, it was the Sabbath, they rested. But for 6 days a week, he fed them. Now, 52 weeks in a year times 40 years, that's 12,480 meals. And they're like, you know, yesterday, one lunch, I mean, that was okay, but, you know, you got anything else? You got anything better? Anything else you can do? You see, it didn't match their 4 decades of food, of free food. But as we look at this discourse more fully on Wednesday night, Jesus lays out here, he builds on kind of this miracle and this premise to lay out some very deep spiritual truth, but at the heart of all of it was this, is that they were looking for the wrong bread. That's what it boiled down to. They were looking for the wrong bread. Even in their reference back to the manna, the thing about the manna was they would eat it, they were satisfied, they enjoyed it, but at the end of the day, they were still hungry. In the morning when they woke up, they wanted more. And they even became dissatisfied with the manna. They came complaining to Moses after a time and said, you know, the manna's great, but we want some meat now, you know. Can we have some meat? Jesus wants them to see beyond the manna. He wants them to see beyond the bread that he fed them with the day before. So he challenges them. Look at verse 27. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Don't labor, he says, for that food that is going to perish. That's your problem. You're focused on the temporal. Now understand, material food, physical food, sustains our physical life. But human beings are not merely animals. We're not just physical. We're not just body. We're spiritual. And you see, there is a food that we need that is different. It's a food that sustains the inner life, that exists beyond the where the biological life ends. And Jesus is the source of that food. So in verse 35, he introduces himself to them as the bread of life. Look at it again. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, this is the first of seven I am statements that Jesus is going to make here in the Gospel of John. It takes us back to the book of Exodus. And it was there in the book of Exodus when Moses was called out there in the wilderness, out in the desert where he had been shepherding sheep for 40 years. And God appears to Moses and he says, I want you to go and lead my people. I want you to go and rescue them, to lead them out of Egypt. And Moses says, well, you know, what's your name? And who am I supposed to tell them is leading me? And the Lord said to him, tell them the I am has sent you. And basically what God was saying there in that declaration is that, Moses, what you're going to find and what the children of Israel are going to find over the next 40 years is that I am going to be whatever you need. That all of your problems and the answers to all of your needs is going to be found in your relationship to me. Well, Jesus here in the Gospel of John is going to give us a little description there as to what the Lord is referring to there when he says, I am, and he makes these seven statements. And in each one, he's revealing himself as the answer to one of man's greatest needs. And in this one here in John chapter 6, he's answering the need for man to be satisfied, to find sustenance and to find fulfillment. And he wants them to understand that what they're looking for, it goes beyond the physical, it goes beyond the material. Now listen, when a person only focuses on the material, they cheapen their lives. They degrade themselves. When their focus is only on material pursuits, when their focus is only on the physical, they cheapen their lives. They degrade themselves because we have been made to know God. We've been made with a spiritual component inside of us. The real you is that spiritual man, that spiritual being that has been made to live in a relationship with God, to live in fellowship with God. But when a person ignores that and only focuses on, you know, what he can attain in this life, the material, the physical, how he can satisfy his flesh, he completely cheapens himself. He degrades himself. And when a believer in Jesus Christ is consumed by the material, consumed by the physical, a believer who's tasted of the bread from heaven, they've tasted of the Lord, but then when they start to focus on only earthly things, they cheat themselves because they have been made for so much more. And their real satisfaction is going to come in living in a relationship with God. We've been brought into that relationship in order to be satisfied by God. It's to experience the blessing of allowing Him to infiltrate every single area of our lives and to bring about fulfillment. And so Jesus wants us to understand that He's the bread of life, that He's the one who satisfies the longing heart. Among one of the most popular sayings in the early church was a saying from Augustine where he said, Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. That's true. You formed us for ourselves, and our hearts are only going to be restless until they come to the point of finding their rest in God. And that's what Jesus is wanting them to see here when he says, I am the bread of life. Now, let's talk for a few minutes. How is he like bread? He uses an interesting analogy here in John chapter 6. I'm the bread of life. How is he like bread? Well, a couple of things. Number one, bread is common. It's a common staple. It's used for everything. People eat bread with breakfast. They eat bread with lunch. They eat bread with dinner. They eat bread. They snack on bread, you know, everywhere in between. It's very, very common. It's available to the rich. It's available to the poor. And everybody in between can find bread. Now, think about this. I'm glad he didn't say, I'm your filet mignon. I'm the filet mignon of life. I'm glad he didn't say, I'm your lobster of life. I'm glad he didn't say, I'm your maple donut of life. Or your chocolate chip ice cream, you know, of life. He didn't say that. What's wrong with those things? Well, they're only enjoyed once in a while with most people. You can't eat chocolate chip ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and all your snacks in between. You can't do that. You're not going to eat, you know, filet mignon for breakfast, lunch, and dinner unless you're on one of those weird protein diets, you know. You might do that for a while, but you're not going to do that. But bread, it's common. It's available. It's something that we can have. It's readily available, and that's what he picks. Something that's so common. Secondly, it's a daily food. You know, there are some articles of food which we eat, but only occasionally. Others we eat in certain seasons. But he picks that which was a daily staple. For a reason, he wants us to understand that we are to eat of him daily. Not once a week. Not once a month. Not every third day. But no, the point in this is, hey, just like you have bread with everything, I want to be a part of your everything. I want to be a part of every single aspect of your life. Someone put it this way, that Jesus ought to be to us like a continual IV drip, you know, just constantly coming into us and sustaining us and filling us. Now, the third thing, how Jesus is like bread, this is an obvious one, but bread is to be eaten of. It's to be partaken. You know, I love those restaurants like Spaghetti Factory. You go to Spaghetti Factory and you sit down, and what do they bring you? You don't even have to ask for it. They bring you a nice loaf of bread and a knife. Now, what's that knife there for? Is it to take out your frustration and, you know, stab that bread, you know, several times and, oh, I feel better? No, that's not what it is. It's to cut the loaf and butter it. And to eat it, to partake of it. You go to Macaroni Grill, what do they bring you? They bring you bread. And they bring you some oil, and they bring you some balsamic vinegar, and you put it on that plate, and you dip it in there, and you eat it. And that's what it's for. It's not to be a table ornament. It's not something you come and you just stare at it, you know, throughout the meal. Guy, doesn't that look good? Nice round loaf. No. You're supposed to eat it. You're supposed to partake of it. And it's exactly what Jesus is saying here. I'm the bread of life. Look at verse 48. He says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, eating of Christ implies two things. First of all, it implies appetite. And secondly, it implies application. On one hand, it's the ingesting. On the other hand, it's the digesting. And both are important. But let's start with appetite. We're told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And spiritual eating and drinking, it starts with hungering and thirsting. It starts with having an appetite for the things of God. But here's our problem. Sometimes we can allow our appetite for the things of God, our appetite, our hunger for Jesus to get spoiled by eating other things. You know, my wife Denise, she'll make dinner. And sometimes, usually, I'll call her and I'll say, you know, hey, what's for dinner? And if it's something that I know I'm really going to like, I'll eat a real light lunch because I want to be hungry. But there have been a few times where I've forgotten to do that, and I'll go to lunch with somebody and I'll have too big of a lunch and suddenly I'm not hungry. And I come home and she's got a great meal, you know, laid out. But you know what? I don't enjoy it that much. I'll eat it because I don't want to hurt her feelings. I'm not going to tell her, you know, gosh, I had a lunch. I'm not very hungry right now, you know. After she's slaved in the kitchen, I'll eat it, but I don't really enjoy it. I don't really eat as much of it as I would. I'll pick at it because I've spoiled my appetite. You know, feasting on other things spoils your appetite. And the same thing is true spiritually. When you are feasting on television and movies and other forms of entertainment or giving yourself to all these different activities, you know what? It's going to spoil your appetite. You're not going to have a real craving to dive into your Bible. You're not going to have a real desire to come out to Bible study on Wednesday night if you're spending all of your time, all of your energy, all of your mental faculties, and all of your engrossing yourself in all of these other things. But the problem is that those other things only leave you hungry for more. They only leave you hungry for something else. Some better form of excitement. So hungering, eating of Christ, it begins with the appetite. Now, I have another problem. I have many problems, but this is one of them. One of the problems that I have is I have a tendency to eat too fast. I like food, and it's like, you know, I want to eat it, I want to get into it, and, you know, I want to get through the main course so we can get on to dessert, and, you know, I'm that way. But sometimes, especially when we're out with somebody, I'll get that nice little tap underneath the table from my wife, and I'll look at her, and she'll give me that sign, slow down. Slow down. You know, in the same way, as we partake of Christ, of Jesus, He wants us to savor. He wants us to savor every bite. It's like biting into a nice, juicy steak that's been marinated all day long. And then they put peppers and different, you know, spices on it so that when it starts to be cooked, some of you are going to go home and barbecue today, I know it. But, you know, as it starts to be cooked, and you and all the marinade and all the everything just is seeping into it, and it becomes a part of that. And you take a bite of it, and it's like you just taste everything. And you want to just enjoy it. You want to savor it. That's the Lord. He wants us to savor, not a quick little, you know, oh, I have my 5 minutes, I'm out the door and on to the next thing. No, He wants us to learn how to savor, to feed on Him. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways that we feed on Jesus is through the Word. It's by allowing His Word to become a part of our lives. It's seeing the value of looking at the Word of God. It's interesting that Jesus would say that He was the bread of life. He was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And we've already seen here in the Gospel of John that He refers to Himself as the Word made flesh. And the Word made flesh that was born in the house of bread says to you and I, I'm the bread of life and I want you to partake of Me. And part of the way that we do that is as we get into the Word of God. And He wants us to do it in a way where we savor it, where we meditate upon the various words and the various themes, and we allow His Word to go from our head down into our heart and to become a part of our life. But sometimes, you know what? It's hard for us to see the value in Bible study. You read the Word. Maybe you listen to a Bible study and you walk away just going, you know what? I don't know what that did. I don't understand the effect that had upon my life. And sometimes it's hard to know what the Word of God is doing and how it's working. This happened several years ago in Britain. In the British weekly newspaper, There was a letter that was written to the editor. It went like this: "Dear sir, I noticed that ministers seem to set a great deal of importance on their sermons and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I have been attending services quite regularly for the past 30 years, and during that time, if I estimate correctly, I have listened to no less than 3,000 sermons. But to my consternation, I've discovered I cannot remember a single one of them. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitable spent on doing something else. Sincerely," and he signed it. Well, this letter just sparked all these other letters and this debate in the newspaper as letters were flowing in there to the editor to, you know, tackle this issue of Bible study and sermons. And the debate went on for weeks until finally it was ended with this letter that a man wrote. He said, "My dear sir, I have been married for 30 years. And during that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, most of them prepared by my wife. And suddenly, I've discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I've received nourishment from every one of them. And I have a distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago. Sincerely." I like that. Because it's true, you know, sometimes you eat and you don't know what it's doing. You can't see, you know, as it's going down into your body and that it's building up, you know, your muscles and it's, you know, strengthening your bones and all of that. You don't see that going on, but the fact of the matter is it's working, and the Word of God works in the same way. We bring it in. We read the Word, we take in the Word, we partake of the Lord, and it has an effect on our lives. But that food is not just supposed to be ingested, it's also supposed to be digested. That's why James would say we're to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. We're to take God's Word and we're to put it into practice. And this is really how Jesus, as the bread of life, becomes and begins to be that which satisfies us. Where we find our satisfaction in Him, a satisfaction that moves beyond just being saved. You know, we've come to that place where we knew we're lost and no relationship with God, and suddenly through Christ we enter into that relationship and we know that we're saved. But you see, when He says, "I'm the bread of life," He's speaking of so much more. I find it interesting that He doesn't say, "I'm the bread for your brain," or "I'm the bread for your soul," or "I'm the bread for your job." He says, "No, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread. I'm the satisfaction for living. It's found in me." So how does Jesus satisfy? Let's consider some of the different things that people are hungering for. For instance, people are hungering to be loved. There's a need inside of the heart of every human being. They want to be loved. They want to be accepted. They want to know love, and they want to show love, and they want to experience love. Well, nothing satisfies more than knowing that we are loved by God. And we are loved by God because of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And nothing satisfies that hunger in the heart more than when a person comes to that place of realizing and understanding that they are loved by God so much so that the Lord says concerning you, "I care about you so much, I think about you so often that my thoughts for you outnumber the sand. And those thoughts that I have for you are not evil thoughts, but they're thoughts of good to give you a future and a hope." That the Lord would say, "I am so into you. I love you so much. I know the number of hairs on your head. so intimately involved in every aspect of your life and intimately interested. That's the Lord, His love for you. Now, man's love, it's so fickle. It's so conditional. It changes so often. A person can be a hero one day and hated the next day. That's the love of the world. It's like perhaps you heard the story of the guy who fell in love with the opera singer. And he thought, man, I could live happily ever after with no problems married to a voice like that. Now, it didn't matter that she was considerably older than him. And the problem was he'd really only seen her looking through binoculars from the third balcony. But they ended up having this whirlwind romance. And on the first night when they were heading off to their first night together on their honeymoon, he watched in horror as she plucked out her glass eye and plopped it into a container. As she took off her wig, as she ripped off her false eyelashes, as she took out her dentures and then unstrapped her artificial leg and then pulled off her glasses that hid her hearing aid, and stunned and horrified, he gasped, "For goodness sake, woman, sing, sing," he said. But you know, that's so much like the love of man. It's all based on appearances and performances. And if we're not, you know, if the appearance fades and the performance doesn't measure up, it's like suddenly we're moving on. But the Lord isn't like that. He says, hey, come as you are. Just come as you are. Flaws and all. Come as you are. And when you come to Him through Jesus Christ, He says, now you are accepted in the Beloved. And He loves us with a perfect love. He loves us with an unconditional love where He accepts us with all of our flaws. And His love for us is without measure. It knows no limits. It doesn't matter if we're good, if we're bad, or somewhere in the middle. His love for us is constant. And the love of Christ is so complete that the more we partake of Him, the more it impacts us. And the more we allow who He is and His love to infiltrate every area of our lives, the more that we are satisfied. There's nothing in this world that compares to the amazing love that God has given to us and shown to us through Christ. And that hunger that a person has in their heart to be loved, it is satisfied to the maximum when they come to that place of understanding and continuing to grow in the love of God that He has for us in Jesus. There's also a hunger to belong. People have a hunger. They want to belong. You know, in Eastern culture, it's interesting that when they ate together, they literally believed that in their eating together that they were becoming one. When they would take the bread and they would break off a piece and they would dip it into the same bowl and they would drink of the wine together, there was a sense that they believed that I'm becoming one with this person. It's like when you go to Macaroni Grill and you take the bread and you're dipping it into the little, you know, plate with the oil and the vinegar, and then, you know, somebody else dips theirs in, and you're not double dipping, but you're both dipping, you know, there into the thing. And there's a sense in their culture that, you know, we're becoming one because we're partaking of the same thing here. The same nutrients and the same source is coming into us. And there's a sense of belonging. Well, the same thing is really true in Jesus. There's a partaking of Jesus that we're becoming one, not just with Him, but we become one with each other. That there's a sweet fellowship that transcends that we have, you know, in the Lord, where, and I know you've experienced this, where you might meet somebody and you find out in just a short time of the surfacey talking, you have nothing in common with them. Nothing. You weren't brought up the same. You don't have the same interest. You know, nothing. You have nothing in common with this person. But then you start talking about Jesus and there's this sweet fellowship that you have, and there's a bond that begins to develop there in that relationship. When I was in high school and in my, you know, first couple years of college, some of my best friends I had nothing in common with. I was a full athlete, jock type of a, you know, guy. And I had some friends that just, you know, one of the things I loved to do when I was growing up is to have my dad take me down to the ball field and hit me ground balls. And I brought a friend of mine, you know, and I wanted him to play first base so I could throw to him. And we brought him down. My dad's hitting me ground balls, and I'm throwing this guy balls, and he couldn't catch. I thought I was going to kill himself, you know, trying to catch these balls. Nothing in common, but there was a sweet friendship, and there was a depth in our relationship because of our connection with Jesus. And that's what happens, you know, in the body of Christ. That person has this sense and this longing, this hunger. I want to belong. I want to be a part of something. And they give their life to Christ, and suddenly they realize they're a part of this family, and they're connected to people in a very special way, in a deep way. And there's a fellowship, there's a sharing in common, and there's a connection that they've never experienced anywhere else. And when they get together and they begin to talk about Jesus and they open up the Word and they're sharing their hearts and what He's doing, that it's something that is so satisfying and so fulfilling that it's unlike anything else they've ever experience in the world, that they walk away from a time of sweet fellowship just going, man, that was amazing. We also experience that to a certain extent in kind of a mystical way at the table of communion. We come and we gather for communion and we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, and there's this connection, there's this unity that we have in that moment where we're all coming and we're basically declaring that we're all sinners, we're all on even plane before your cross, Lord. And as we partake of Him, we're also declaring that we realize that not just for salvation, but for every aspect of our life, that there's nothing that we can do, there's nothing that we have that's apart from You. There's that sweet, sweet communion that satisfies that hunger to belong. It's really the key to meaningful relationships, partaking of Jesus. You think about when a couple in their marriage, when they make it their goal to have Jesus as the center, to daily and throughout the day, in every situation, they want to partake of Him. There's a union, there's a connection, they're centered as a couple around a common goal that they want to meet Jesus, they want to draw near to Jesus, they want to partake of Jesus. And as they do that, there's a union there that is so wonderful, that is so sweet. But oh, when suddenly the focus shifts and it gets put on something else, and Jesus isn't the focus and He's not the center and He's not the goal, and suddenly they're partaking of other things, how empty, how dissatisfied do they become? And they find themselves just nitpicking at one another and just completely being, you know, finding themselves in a place of being agitated by each other. We have a little joke in our family that we'll do with my wife and I and our kids. When one of us is, you know, in the flesh. It happened yesterday. It was me. I was in the flesh. And my wife will say this, you know, it's one of the things that she will throw out at times. She says, "You just need to go spend time with Jesus." And it's true. I don't always want to hear that. Sometimes my kids will come and they're just all ruffled about something. I'll say, "Wait, stop. I want you to go pray. I want you to go just spend some time with the Lord, bring this to Him. And if you want to talk about it afterwards, I'm here." And they'll go. My son, he'll go get in his car and he'll drive to his, you know, little favorite secret spot, and he'll climb up on this hill and he'll sit there and he'll pray and he'll talk to the Lord, and he'll come back and you know, it happened a few weeks ago. He came back and it was something that was going on, and I said, "Okay, so you want to talk?" He says, "No, I'm good. I'm good." It's the key to relationships. Partaking of Him. Not just once a week, not just once a day, but throughout the day, just partaking of the Lord and coming to Him and making Him there the center, our bread of life. It's a key to friendships. It's so satisfying in your relationships with other people when Jesus is at the focus. We were at a birthday party for a gal in our fellowship last night. And you know, I usually don't do those kind of things on Saturday nights because I'm either still studying or I'm just really focused on, you know, Sunday morning. And I don't particularly, I'm not a party kind of guy. But we went. We, you know, have a good friendship with this gal, and we went. And it started off like most parties, you know, where people are just talking and eating and sharing. And then, you know, after about 40 minutes or so of that, she kind of stands up, gets everybody together and says, okay, this is my party, and we're going to do what I want to do. And this is what I want to do. I want to have a time of worship. I want to have a time of seeking the Lord. And so for the next, I don't know, 40 minutes or an hour or so, we just went into this time of worship. And everybody there was a Christian. But it was interesting, not everybody there knew each other. Some people were from different areas, but they were all believers. But in this time of worship, where it was all of a sudden, you know, she was saying, look, I don't want the focus to be on me. I don't want to be the center of attention, even though it's my birthday party. I want Jesus to be the center of attention. And it was this amazing, I was so glad I went. I walked away from it just going, that's probably one of the best parties I've ever been to, you know, in a long, long time. It's just something happened in that moment and in that time as we were just coming together and say, you know what, Lord, we want to partake of you right now. We want to bring our hearts before you and in our friendships, in our marriages, in our parenting. If it revolves around Jesus and our need to partake of him and come to him, and that we'll find ourselves being satisfied and fulfilled in those things. There's also a hunger in the heart of every person for peace. And what did Paul say? He said that Jesus gives us a peace that surpasses understanding. There's a hunger in the heart of every human being for worth. There's that craving for self-worth, and people, they search and they look for their worth in their job, or they look for their worth in their friends, or they look for, you know, their worth in some relationship, or they look for their worth in where they live or what they drive or, you know, what they do. And everybody, they has this hunger and this craving. But listen, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that we're His workmanship. That word workmanship is masterpiece. You're His work of art. You're His masterpiece created. Here's the key word. In Christ. For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're His workmanship. You're His masterpiece. That's where your worth is found. It's found in your relationship with Jesus and understanding that only when you come to that place of being in Christ. I've said this before. When you get saved, there's two miracles that happen. The first is that Jesus comes to live in your heart through His Holy Spirit. But the second is this, is that you are placed in Him, so that when the Father looks at you, He sees you in light of His Son. He sees you in the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. But not just that, you're placed in Him in the sense, and He's in you in the sense that every aspect of your life, He wants it to revolve around Him, to be a part of Him. He wants to infiltrate and He wants to become a part. And you find your sense of worth in the reality that you've been designed by God, created by God. You are His workmanship. You are a vessel in the hand of God. And so that no matter what it is that He has you doing at this particular moment, as you do that as unto the Lord, it's freeing, it's satisfying. There's a fulfillment in recognizing that I'm His creation, His masterpiece, and this is what He has for me right now. It's so wonderful. But when we get our eyes off of Him and we start thinking about, gosh, I wish I was making more money, or I wish I had, you know, something that was more challenging, or I wish, you know, my husband was this or my wife was that. And we start thinking about we're trying to find our worth in something else. We're going to be disappointed. We're not going to be satisfied. But when you recognize your worth is found in the reality that you are His creation, His workmanship, bought by the blood of His Son. There's a hunger in the heart of every man for identity. Kind of goes along with that, that worth, but people trying to, you know, I'm trying to find myself. You ever hear somebody say that? You know, I'm trying to find myself. Listen, you find yourself when you realize that you are a blood-bought sinner who's become now a child of God, and you've been placed in Jesus, and your identity now is not in who you are or what you do, but your identity is really found in the fact that you belong to Him and you've been given an inheritance that doesn't fade away, that can't be tarnished and it can't be stolen. And there are blessings upon blessings that God has available to you, and they're all connected to you being in Christ. And the more that you seek of Him and the more that you partake of Him, the more that you come to discover what those blessings are. There's a hunger in the heart of humanity for security, for assurance. And Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you is your hope of glory. There it is. We could go on and on and on, but I won't. I'll close with this. Here's the result of when a person makes it their goal to partake daily, regularly, of the bread of life. This is what they discover. Look at verse 66. It says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Pause there for a moment. At this particular time, as people were hearing Jesus, they were listening to His words, and some of the difficult things that He says in this chapter that we'll look at a little more carefully on Wednesday, many of His disciples, much of the crowd, decided, we can't take this, and they walked away. That's not the type of Messiah that we're looking for. That's not the type of relationship that we want. They make a decision, we're out of here. But then notice what it says next, verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Verse 68. But Simon Peter answered Him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, where are we going to go? For in You are the words of eternal life. And we've been partaking of You now every day. For years, for a year and a half, we've been partaking of You. We've been eating of You. We've been coming to just see it. In You are the words that bring life to our hearts. In You is what really satisfies. And then He says this, notice verse 69, and also we have come to believe and to know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, so important what He says here. This is what happens in the heart of the person who has learned how to partake of Christ as the bread of life. Every day, just coming to Him and allowing Him to be the center and to be the focus. Peter says, we have come to believe. That's where it starts, faith. And we've come to know, experience. It starts with simply believing. You're hearing today Jesus saying, look, I'm the bread of life, and if you eat of Me, you're never going to hunger. And you have to make a decision today. Am I going to believe that or am I not going to believe that? As you believe that, you begin to put what He says into practice. Okay. Lord, I want You to be my source of satisfaction, my center, the one that I'm coming to in every aspect of my life. And then you'll be able to say, experience will lend itself for you to say, and I have come to know. I believed it. August 13th, 2006. And I have come to know, as I have daily come to Jesus, my bread of life, and allowed Him to just be the center and focus in my marriage, in my friendships, in my profession, in my parenting, in my ministry. Whatever it is, I'm partaking of Him. I'm coming to Him. I have come to know that He is exactly who He said to be. It's exactly what David declared in Psalm 23 when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have no other need. Why? It's met in Him. He desires that we would be able to say that today. That we would move maybe from that place of having Jesus just be a once in a while portion, but to being the very one that we believe and we know sustains us in every need that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you gave your Son to be the bread of life. The one to satisfy our every need. And Lord, we want to come to you, to eat of you, to partake of you. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times where we've allowed our appetite to be spoiled by pursuing after other things. And once again, this morning we give you our hearts. For every marriage in trouble here, Lord, we want to invite you to be the center. We want to confess our need to partake of you, separately and together, constantly. For all the friendships that are lacking, Lord, we want to make you the center, the focus, that sweet fellowship revolving around you. Thank you, Lord, for being our bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen.